I think it is a joke on me to ask me to respond as the dean of the School of Social Work to this question. I start with Hunter's discussion of politics and Bishop Williman's with a story that Gareth Matthews tells about a six-year-old who was watching his favorite television show. My mother's friend came over and brought her three children, who went in and promptly changed the channel from his favorite show to theirs. And he came into the kitchen and said to his mother, "Why is it better for three people to be selfish than for one?" Best TV by majority vote. And I think that's how we do politics. As we know politics, it's trying to get the majority to vote my way, so my way shapes reality for all of us. It's so easy. I put a bumper sticker on my car, and if my candidate loses, which is most of the time, I can wash my hands of it, blame the majority. If my candidate happens to win, which doesn't happen often, I can blame him for not keeping his campaign promises. I can blame him. Either way, this approach to changing the world is about changing others' minds and ideas, trying to convince them that my way is the best way. But Bishop Williman has asserted that changing the world is not the business we Christians are in. Hunter says that this side of heaven, culture cannot become the kingdom of God. Our work cannot make God's kingdom come. Just maybe God will transform our work into something eternal, but that is God's to do and not ours. The world is not ours to change, or to put it in the language of a six-year-old, we are not the boss of the world. So if we're not called to change the world, what do I do with a school full of passionate social workers as we wait impatiently for Jesus to return? Well, if we recognize that we live in the kingdom that has already come in Jesus, that the boss is Jesus, and that he has told us how to live, we are to be citizens, and citizenship is ultimate, but not citizenship as Americans, citizenship as members of the kingdom. And it's so simple, it's in the banners, to love God and to love neighbor. A first story, and one that I've been living with for a long while and struggling with, is the lawyer who asked, "Who is my neighbor?" If somebody asks you who your neighbor is, who do you think about? I think about the folks that live on my street. John Singletary, who has the office next to mine at the School of Social Work. The people who live inside a certain circle. And the lawyer was asking Jesus, "Where are the boundaries? How far out do I have to live?" And Jesus responded, "You ask me about neighbors? Well, let me tell you about travelers. People crossing boundaries. Not where they live, but where they are on the journey." Jesus says that our neighbors are the people we pass by on the way to somewhere else. The neighbor is anybody and everybody we encounter in this life. Will says the whole world is our culture. Jesus said a certain Baptist, to describe to this lawyer, a certain Baptist was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain Baptist pastor was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a deacon also, when she came to the place and saw him, pass by the other side. But a certain Muslim jihadist who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds. And Jesus says, which of these do you think was a neighbor? He flips the question from who is neighbor to this man to will you be a neighbor? Asking who is my neighbor is the wrong question. The question Jesus asks is the question echoed by that great theologian, Mr. Rogers. Will you be mine? Will you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? It's a question that turns the change from out there to in here. Who will I be? Christianity is a hands-on faith. It's not what I think with my mind that makes me a Jesus follower. It's what I do. Jesus said to the lawyer, go and do likewise, not go and understand better. I'm sure that I am limited and wrong about some of the ways I understand the world and God and life. But the problem I have is I just don't know where I'm wrong. And the comfort I find is that in the end, it is not nearly as important what I think as what I did with the limited understanding I have. It seems to me we would rather use the teachings of Jesus to attempt to shape our cultural world around us rather than living the teachings ourselves. A second story. You remember the movie, an old movie, Schindler's List. A true story about a German businessman, Oskar Schindler, who went to Nazi-occupied Poland looking to make some big bucks in the Nazi war effort. He made friends with the Nazis, schmoozed and bribed them into getting control of a factory in Krakow. He staffed his factory with cheap labor, Jewish slave laborers. Soon he was making a fortune. He also made Itzhak Stern, also a Jewish slave, the plant manager. But Stern had a different motivation than his boss. Instead of the strongest workers, he recruited members of Krakow's Jewish community that were most likely to be sent to the concentration camps. The children, the old, the handicapped. And in spite of himself, as he worked with those people, Schindler began to care. When the Nazis confined all Jews to a forced labor camp, Schindler volunteered to keep his Jews confined at the factory. At his own expense, this man who set out to be a war profiteer constructed barracks and strung barbed wire, creating an outpost of the labor camp, which was in fact a safe haven for Jews who were otherwise being sent to Auschwitz. In the end, he spent everything he had to buy as many Jews as possible for his fake factory. He became savior of 1,100 Jews. He was transformed by caring for neighbors. That ordinary, self-centered, self-indulgent, careless human being came even to risk his own life. He transcended his self-centeredness not by thinking his way out of it, but by doing for others what he knew best to do as a shrewd businessman who used his acumen and lies and schmoozing to be neighbor to the Jewish community. I think that's who we are called to be as Christians, not to decide what we believe about God, the world, and ourselves, and if we get it right, then we use our right to influence the rest of the world. That's not where we begin. We begin with having our eyes opened for strangers all around us, on the road, traveling with us. We can do that if we are businessmen or social workers or even politicians. It is the living of love that changes us. And sometimes God even uses us to change the world around us. But it's almost never something our pea brains could have figured out on our own. Schindler did not go to Poland to save the Jews. That Muslim did not travel that road to troll for victims of highway robbery. One last story, and I read this from Scripture in Exodus 1. Then a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. "Look," he said to his people, "the Israelites have become too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country." So they put slave masters over them, and the passage goes on, it was a really, really bad time. And then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you help the Hebrew women in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him, but if it is a girl, let her live." The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, "Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive." Bald-faced lie. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Shiphrah and Puah, slaves, poor single women. We know they're single because at the end, God gives them families. Working in a traditionally female profession, midwifery. I can't think of anybody more powerless than a female slave midwife. They did not become midwives in order to change the world. If you were going to think of world changers, you would not pick midwives or early childhood educators or nurses or social workers or lunch counter ladies. But the politicians and the religious leaders and the news pundits are not the world changers in this story. Shiphrah and Puah suddenly found themselves in the halls of power. I can't imagine how frightened they must have been, called in to account for themselves. Why did they let the boys live? Courage always means that recognizing what we're called to do is bigger than the fear that holds us back. And so they lied, and they defied power, and the children lived. And in this amazing twist, we realize because of those two women, Moses had a chance to live long enough to be hidden by his mother and yet rescued by a princess, and to become the rescuer. We don't start out with believing we're going to change the world as Christians. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." And as I sat and listened to what you said, Bishop Williman, the whole world is our culture. And then I thought, 60 pounds of flour. Not the less than a pound that you put in a loaf. Yeast in 60 pounds of flour.